Hey, thanks very much, Andy. Please keep that scripture passage open. You should find some space for notes on page 4. Also, for the kids, there is a kid's outline. If you're a kid who would like an outline, or even an adult who would like some kind of crossword puzzle to do in the middle of the sermon, I would strongly discourage it, but you are welcome. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we open his word together. Father God, we need your forgiveness, we need your grace, we need your spirit to open the eyes of our hearts, because in and of ourselves we're blind. And so we pray now that as we look at your word, that you would open it to us, and open our hearts to it, and help us to learn of you and of the Lord Jesus this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some time ago in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, police received reports of a car that had been driving backwards around the neighborhood. Police eventually found the vehicle and they pulled it over. The driver was a young teenage girl who had only recently acquired her license. When asked what was going on, the girl told the police that her parents had let her use the car, but she had put too many miles on the car. I was just trying to unwind some of them. That is what she said to the police. Well, it's a funny story, but it is quite often how, I don't know about you, but it's how I feel about life. How often do you wish that you could unwind something you've done or turn back the clock on something that you said? If you're like me, then you probably blunder your way through life and sometimes wish you could fool God that somehow your sinometer is not quite as high as it is. If only we could reset the clock. If only we could have a fresh start. If only there was a second chance. Well, if that's how you feel this morning, Jonah 3 should be amazingly good news to you, because in this chapter, we learn something about God that really we learn on every page of the scriptures. The good news of our text is that God is a God of second chances. He's a God who is willing to forgive and a God who will use us despite our failings. We see that in our text this morning in two ways. What we have in Jonah 3 are two examples of God extending grace and resetting the clock for incredibly unlikely people. The first is the grace of God shown to Jonah. The grace of God shown to Jonah. And the second is the grace of God shown to the people of Nineveh. In fact, here are the two points that we're going to look at this morning, if you want to jot them down. Firstly, we're going to see that God shows grace to reluctant servants. God shows grace to reluctant servants. And secondly, we'll see that God shows grace to repentant sinners. God shows grace to repentant sinners. Firstly, God shows grace to the reluctant servant. The reluctant servant. And the point here is this, that even though Jonah's story is one of abysmal failure, and even though, as we'll see, he continues to fail, God is yet incredibly patient with him. God still uses Jonah despite all of that. And the same can be true of us. There may be ways in which you have failed dramatically. There may be ways in which you will continue to fail and dishonor God. And yet God is patient. And through his grace, he can and will use us. Look down at verse 1 with me. And notice the life-changing little phrase at the end of the verse. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. In other words, Jonah chapter 3 teaches us that God is a God of second chances. And no matter how far and how willfully we have strayed, he is a God who is gracious to bring us home and set us back on track, because that's exactly what he did with Jonah. I mean, think about Jonah for a moment. Think about what we've seen in this book so far. If Jonah 3, verse 1 gives you deja vu, it should. We've seen this before. The word of the Lord came to Jonah in chapter 1, verse 1. In fact, it's almost a verbatim quote. How did Jonah respond when God first called him to serve? Well, we know, don't we? Jonah ran away. We learned that in Sunday school years and years ago. But not only did he ran away like a pro. He hopped into a boat and he headed in completely the opposite direction to Tarshish. We might naturally have thought that this would disqualify him as God's messenger, therefore. Sure, God rescues him. If you were here last week, you'll know in chapter 2, he has an amazing experience of God's grace. And yet, surely God would pick a better candidate the second time around. Jonah has demonstrated some very clear character flaws that perhaps would disqualify him from the ministry. Now, within our denomination, we're in the PCA. We have an agency that does handle calling, equipping, and sending missionaries. They are called Mission to the World, or MTW. And not all PCA missionaries go through that agency, but if you do, you have to undergo a rigorous on-site assessment of your character. In fact, the website of MTW lists the areas that assessment covers. Let me quote. For people seeking to serve with MTW for 1 month or longer, MTW examines an applicant's spiritual life, their relationship with the church, their personal relationship with Christ, their personal traits and characteristics, and it goes on and lists a number of other things. When you think about it, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Life on the mission field is hard. It brings unique challenges. If you know much about missions work, you'll know that for long-term missions, we need to have mature disciples who demonstrate perseverance. I have no desire to knock MTW's assessment program. I actually think it's an incredible program. And yet, let's do a quick assessment of Jonah for the purpose of our passage. Here is Jonah's report. Spiritual life. Regularly hears God's word, but actively disobeys and runs in the opposite direction. A relationship with the church. Persistent non-attender. Heard rumors that he recently relocated to Tarshish without informing the elders. A personal relationship with Christ. Evidently a Christian, but lacks any appreciation of grace. A personal traits and characteristics. We saw these last week. Unwilling to admit he's wrong. Focuses on himself. Generally has an air of superiority in the way he views those around him. All of this is stuff we've seen in the last couple of weeks. And based on the evidence, to be polite, I imagine that MTW would tell Jonah that he has just a few things that he needs to work on before he would be considered for missions. Jonah is not qualified. I'm sure God could have scoured Israel, and it wouldn't have taken him long to find an even moderately better candidate than Jonah as his ambassador to Nineveh. If Jonah's track record is not enough, then actually I think even within the passage itself there's evidence that he continues to be agnostic. This time he goes, we learn that, don't we? Jonah actually follows God's word, but I think he does so in a way that appears to me to be incredibly reluctant. At Nineveh, we read in verse 3, was an exceedingly great city. It was 3 days' journey in breadth, and that tells me, I think, that it was likely a region at which Nineveh was the predominant city. But 3 days' journey was about 60 miles. And yet we read in verse 4, Jonah only went 1 day's journey into the city at 20 miles. He didn't even make it to the heart of the region of Nineveh before he actually quit and gave up on his mission. We learn in verse 6, he didn't even take the message to the king, presumably the obvious person to speak to first. No, the king heard secondhand as a result of the dramatic response of the people. What is more, Jonah does not seem to have wasted much breath persuading the people to respond, does he? He's hardly a very diligent evangelist. This really is a hit-and-run evangelism. He spits out his message in 8 short words, actually 5 words in the original language. And all of that, I think, suggests to me that Jonah is at best half-hearted. Jonah complies with God's command, but he's like a stubborn child. A child who agrees to tidy their room, but who does the bare minimum and who, it is evident to everyone, is sulking as he does it. Now, Jonah is a reluctant servant. He was at the start, he is now, and as we'll see in chapter 4, he continues to struggle with this problem. But what I want to focus on is not Jonah and his failings. What I want you to see in stark contrast to that is the absolutely amazing mercy and grace of God towards him. God uses him despite these obvious ongoing weaknesses. And if you trust in Christ today, the same can be true of you. Now, Jonah teaches us an important lesson about God's grace, doesn't he? In the words of one commentator, that lesson is this, that no matter what we have done, God forgets and never holds the thing against you. God simply does not hold grudges against people who humble themselves and ask for forgiveness through the Lord Jesus. Now, God is a God of second chances. Is that not an amazing thing? Is it not an amazing thing as we reflect on some of the large or small ways, perhaps, in which you have failed him? I wondered if this was appropriate to include here, but some of you will know that last week at the end of our service, I had a bit of a discussion with the Saunders and the Nussbaums. During that discussion, I confess I got impatient. I was uncharitable. I lacked gentleness. I've confessed that to them, and I confess it to you and ask your forgiveness. But of course, the amazing thing is that despite that and many other countless failings over the last week, God did not strike me down. Even though there was even a lightning storm, wasn't there? I wondered at one point. Despite the fact that my life does not match the message, even that I preached last week, and likely will not match the message that I preach in the week that I preach now in the week ahead, God, yet in His grace, still has me here proclaiming the same message week after week. Now, maybe you too feel like your flaws and failings have disqualified you from serving Christ. Who am I to speak of Christ? Who am I to love and serve my neighbor in the name of Christ? How can I be salt and light in the world and demonstrate the grace of Christ in my community when I've been such a graceless person? Well, the answer is it's not actually about you, is it? In fact, just like Jonah, your faults and failings, even your willful sins, actually serve to demonstrate the magnitude of God's amazing mercy. Can you imagine Jonah telling his story to the people of Nineveh? It's interesting. He must have stuck around. We must have a bit of a summary of his message. Someone must have asked him how he got there. How he must have told them how he ran away from God, how God had brought him back, how he disobeyed God, and how yet God had given him a second chance. How God often gives third, fourth, fifth chances, nth chances for those of you who are scientists and engineers. How God forgives, as we read this morning, 70 times 7. Surely that would have had as much of an impact as Jonah's words, as his prophetic message. Jonah is really an embodiment of the second chance that God is offering Nineveh. In the words of Jesus, Jonah was a sign to his generation. And you and I, just like Jonah, and just like Peter, just like Moses, and just like Paul, with all our failings and faults and character flaws, can be a sign that God is a God of second chances. And consider the grace of God to this, his reluctant servant. And in light of that truth, do not wait until you are perfect before you start serving Jesus Christ. But moving on from that, I think there's a potential danger in what I've said, isn't there? Because we might even go the same way as the Apostle Paul suggests in Romans chapter 6. If God is a God of grace, a God of mercy, does it mean that sin doesn't matter at all? And might we believe that somehow we should revel in sin, that grace may abound, that we should really never be seeking to grow beyond sin because our sin just makes God's grace look so amazing? Well, I think the second point is actually an interesting corrective to that. For what we witness, secondly, is not just God's grace to reluctant servants. Secondly, we discover how God shows grace to repentant sinners as well, repentant sinners. God shows grace to repentant sinners. That's the second point. And the point here is to say this: if Jonah is a picture of the grace of God at work, how much more the people of Nineveh? As chapter 3 unfolds, we see the impact of Jonah's ministry, and I've got to say I'm blown away by it. And what we witness here is nothing short of revival. In fact, even compared to other powerful movements of God's Spirit throughout the history of the church, this, I think, is almost without parallel. As one author puts it, cities and countries and communities have oftentimes, with not a little unanimity, given themselves to humiliation and fasting. But there is no event on record that can at all be compared to the fasting and repentance of Nineveh. Through Jonah's message, God threatens to overturn the city, doesn't he? And in his grace, God does indeed overturn it. He turns the city upside down. Through the sheer power of his word, he brings the city to its knees in repentance, even though that word was spoken by a reluctant servant. Now look at verse 5. There we read that the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the least of them to the greatest. Now, one of the things I think is really interesting to note is the way in which these fires of revival spread throughout the region. If I were planning a missionary strategy, if I wanted to contrive some kind of revival, I think I would focus my attention on the power brokers, on the political leaders, the CEOs, the university professors, the people who exercised power over the people. But note in verse 5 where the revival starts. God truly turns things upside down, doesn't he? It doesn't start in the palace nor in the academy. No, it starts with the people. And only later does the king hear news about what God is doing. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Only then does the king come to repentance. Now, I think this order, the fact that the people respond before the king, actually teaches us two important things about the repentance of Nineveh. Firstly, as you think about it, I think it teaches us that the repentance of Nineveh was genuine. Their repentance was genuine. Think about this. If the king had been converted first, then I think we might argue there was some political incentive for the people on following through on his command, wouldn't there? It would be a matter of saving your skin, of political expediency. And yet the fact that the king responds later demonstrates that this is not conversion at gunpoint. What we have here is the furthest thing from the Spanish Inquisition. And for that reason, I think the people of Nineveh actually present us with an unlikely model of repentance. They show us what repentance is. And now, even as I say that, I recognize repentance is hardly something we'd like to talk about today, isn't it? In one sense, the whole idea of repentance has fallen out of favor, even amongst the church. Now, we live in a therapeutic culture where everyone wants to feel good about themselves all of the time. And the whole idea of donning sackcloth and ashes doesn't seem particularly good for my self-esteem, and so I run away from it. And yet repentance has always been a core component of the biblical gospel. This is how Jesus began his ministry in Galilee. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And yet, what exactly is repentance? I think the lack of a clear definition may be one of the reasons we neglect it. Now, there are various places we could go to for such a definition, but Rick Phillips, in his commentary on Jonah, points to the fact that Nineveh actually gives us a pretty clear picture. He notes three aspects of genuine repentance that we witness in this passage. The first is sorrowful mourning over sin, sorrowful mourning over sin. Repentance always includes a recognition of sin's gravity. That's what the fasting and the sackcloth point to. It's not just a new diet. They're not just following the latest fashion trends. No, they've believed the word of God and they see their sin and they hate it. It involves a sorrowful mourning over sin. Secondly, Phillips goes on, it involves a turning from sin as well. That is to say, repentance is more than just sentiment, feeling sorry. And in verse 8, the king calls everyone to turn from his evil way and from the violence of his hands. Repentance always involves a change in our behavior. Thirdly, though, it's more than that. It's more than recognizing sin and turning from it. Thirdly, repentance always involves a turning to God in faith. To put it in the words of our shorter catechism, it isn't just about recognizing sin for what it is. It's also about apprehending God and his mercy in Christ. Repentance is about fleeing from sin to Christ. It's about leaving the pigsty of sin like the prodigal and coming home to a heavenly Father who loves you. And that's exactly what the people of Nineveh do, isn't it? Their repentance is genuine. It's very clear that the word of God has moved them. And that actually leads to the second thing about this order, this progression of the gospel in Nineveh, because I think it points to the fact that this isn't contrived, isn't it? This is not something plotted and schemed by man. Rather, the second thing we see is, yes, repentance is genuine, but we see that repentance is a gift. Repentance is a gift. What I mean is there's just no way to explain this kind of response except for the fact that God himself, in his grace, has poured out his Holy Spirit among them. Now, Jesus taught us that all of us by nature are hostile to God. Now, all of us are like Jonah. As we've said before, all of us are stubbornly resistant. But when God calls, we run the other way. Now, the scriptures even say that we're dead in sin. And if what I read in the history books is true, then nowhere is that more evident than among the people of Nineveh. They were full of hatred. They were full of violence, not unlike the very things we've been watching on our TV screens over the last few days. But now here they are, with just the tiniest spark of divine revelation, a five-word sermon preached by a reluctant messenger, and yet the fire starts to consume the whole city as people bow their knee to the king. Imagine for a moment that you picked up the newspaper tomorrow and on the front page was this headline, "The head of ISIS declares a fast in Raqqa." The article begins in this way, "Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi leads former members of militant Islamist group in repentance as members of the movement all become born-again Christians." You would rightly be suspicious at such a headline. It's fake news. That's what you tell yourself. You track down the source, and when you had discovered that all of the major news channels carried it, CNN, Fox, well, even then you still perhaps wouldn't be quite sure. Certainly you would be surprised, wouldn't you? I think quite rightly you would say it's a miracle. We need to understand this is literally what God did with Nineveh. It might not be on the same scale, but actually it is the same thing God does when anyone becomes a Christian. Repentance is always a gift. It is always a miracle when someone becomes a follower of Christ. That is why in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, we read this, that God granted repentance to the people. God granted repentance to them. You see, the only reason anyone in this room is a Christian this morning is because God granted them repentance. He granted you repentance. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're even enabled to believe in Jesus, to see him for who he is. And what is true at the start of our Christian lives, we need to say, is equally as true as it continues. It is only God who can lead us through what will be a lifetime of repentance. It is only God through his word who can expose sin to us. It's only God through his word who can give us the right way to feel about it, to grieve it, rather than simply to grieve its consequences. And it's certainly only God who can enable us to come to this genuine repentance. A repentance that isn't coerced or contrived or driven by fear of man. Repentance is a gift. That's what we learn here. I've got to say, this is something that I'm so often prone to miss. I often act as if the path of sanctification is merely a journey of self-improvement, and I think you probably do the same. I act as if all I need is some more education and some good tactics and techniques to become better at sin management. But actually what I need is something far greater. I need a heart change. I need God to do something I can't do in myself. I need a redeemer. I need the Lord Jesus to help me by his Spirit. I need to pray, Lord, help me. Help me see my sin for what it is. Help me hate it for what it is. Show me a better way and enable me by your Spirit to walk in it. We all know that prayer, don't we? I believe, help my unbelief. I think we can equally pray, I repent, help my unrepentance. Because repentance is a gift. It is something only God by his Spirit can work in us. And what that means is this, that from beginning to end, the whole thing, all of our salvation is completely of grace. Think about it. Jonah didn't do anything, did he? Jonah didn't even want to be there. He just spoke a few words and then ran away as quickly. As we'll learn next week, he retreated to a hill so he could watch and see if God was going to destroy the city. Jonah did nothing. The people of Nineveh didn't do anything either way. Left to themselves, they probably would have killed Jonah. I'm sure they'd killed many prophets, many people who spoke out against them before. And yet God shows grace to reluctant servants, and he shows grace to these repentant sinners. And so let's come back to where we started for a moment. Let's come back to that young girl driving around Idaho backwards to try and reduce her mileage. Now, hopefully you can see there is no need for you and I to drive around backwards this next week to turn back the clock on our lives. Because God is a God of second chances. And in closing, I want to point out, actually, all of us here, I think, will find ourselves today either in the position of Jonah or in the position of Nineveh, or even perhaps in both. And maybe you, like Nineveh, know that you've not lived the way that you should. You're probably not as godless and violent, I hope. And yet, you've no less committed your life to living your own way without God, not submitting to his will as your loving creator. You know that your heart is stubborn. You know that the whole idea of repentance seems incredibly unattractive. This could be true of you whether you're a Christian or whether you're not yet a Christian. Maybe you've never come to Christ, or maybe the truth is you've started, but you've wandered away from him. Either way, God by his Spirit is actually on the move this morning. God has brought you here, if that is you, and God has sent you a messenger who is no less a sinner than you are, but whom God has called to tell you his word, that through Jesus Christ, because of his death and resurrection, God offers you a second chance. The people of Nineveh had 40 days, didn't they? Maybe you have 40 days or 40 weeks or 40 months or 40 years, but one day you will give an account to God. So come to him now. Experience his grace towards you. Repent. Turn from sin. Turn to Christ this morning. Now, maybe, though, some of us find ourselves here in the position more of Jonah. You know that God has called you to serve him. You perhaps even know specific ways in which you feel you could. But somewhere along the lines, you feel as if you've been disqualified from doing that. Now, we're not all prophets, are we? We're not all called primarily to speak and teach, and yet we all have gifts we could use to serve those around us, both in the church and in the community. But the point here is this, that all of us are failures. None of us can find confidence in our own performance. And yet all of us can find confidence in this, that God is a God of second chances. He's a God who shows grace to repentant sinners. He's a God who shows grace to the reluctant servant. And so let the grace of God to Jonah be an encouragement to you. God is not through with you, just as he wasn't through with Jonah. Let's pray.